Turning tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 37 of the chapter. Last Lord's evening, we considered the earlier part of this portion. Christ going up to the feast Tabernacles, in the middle of that feast, spending some time during those days teaching and preaching. In chapter 7, verse 37, we come to the end of the feast, and Christ is still teaching and preaching. I'm going to read just a short portion tonight, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. We'll finish at the end of verse 39. And it's verse 37 and 38 that I particularly want to draw your attention to tonight. That last day, the great day of the feast, Christ stands and cries to the people gathered around him, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Looking tonight at the theme of Christ and thirsty souls, and you have that thought very clearly in verse 37 of the chapter. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in prayer, praying for his blessing and his help and his power around his word just now. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the great words of the hymns that we have just been singing. Lord, we think of this one regarding the Lamb of God and the response to the gospel, "Behold, I come." And Lord, we pray that souls in this gathering who are not saved might respond to this great call that we've read from thy word tonight. This glorious invitation from Christ. Glorious command from Christ to come unto him and drink. And Lord, I pray that thou will take thy word tonight and write it upon hearts. May every distraction be stripped away tonight. Every attempt by the devil to frustrate the going forth of thy word. We pray, Lord, thou will defeat him and cover us and bless us tonight. We pray we might know much of thy help and thy power. Take thy word and bless it to our souls. I pray thou will fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I am not sufficient for these things, but my sufficiency is of God. And therefore I pray now for thy help and thy power and thy blessing, that, Lord, thou wilt come and take thy word, and may it have free course and be glorified. May it go forth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Hear prayer and answer prayer now, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. Christ's visit to Jerusalem, as recorded here in John chapter 7, took place at a time when certain Jews were plotting to put the Savior to death. The Savior had gone up to the temple halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, and as he taught the people, expounding the Scriptures and explaining the things of God, the Pharisees and the chief priests of that day sent officers to arrest the Savior. Those men had one great intention, the intention of stopping Christ's ministry at that particular time. His words had caused division. His messages had brought conviction. His influence among the people had produced great uneasiness among the Jewish leaders. And they thought the only answer was to take Christ and bring him before their court. Therefore, the officers were sent to bring his preaching and his teaching ministry to an untimely end. But as those men stood waiting in the wings, waiting for the best moment, as they thought, the best opportunity to move against our Lord, they were restrained by the hand of God. Although they had direct orders, they did not move against the Savior, and he continued to preach to the throngs of people gathered in that city. For 3 or 4 days, Christ seized the opportunity and taught the Jews the deep and glorious things of the doctrine of God. But then on the last day of the feast, The Savior took his public ministry to an even higher level. And I say that, for on the eighth day of the feast, Christ stood up and cried in verse 37 here, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, there are certain things about Christ the preacher here that we should take particular note of. We should think of his patience, the patience of Christ. This was not the first time the Savior had spoken to these very people. He had been teaching them for days during the feast. He had taught them openly. He had explained to them the things of God. He had given himself to ministering unto them in the gospel. But the majority of those people had refused his words. They cared very little for his message. They remained ignorant of him and at times critical towards him. They had no real concern for what Christ had been preaching. But none of that deterred the Savior. He had taught during the feast, and now on the last day of that feast, he comes and he teaches and he preaches again. He comes with tremendous patience here. The Jews had refused him, not just on this occasion, but on other occasions also. And yet we find Christ coming back to the same people, bringing the very same message, pleading with them again that they might come unto him. We discover, therefore, the patience of Christ the preacher. Look at the posture of Christ here. The normal posture for a teacher in those days was to sit. There were times when Christ sat. He sat at the well in John chapter 4 and talked there with the bad Samaritan, the woman of Samaria. In Luke chapter 5, he sat in the ship and he taught the people who were lined along the shore. In John chapter 8, we find that Christ returns to the temple early in the morning, and he sits down there in verse 2, and he teaches the people once more. But in John chapter 7, verse 37, Christ dispels that normal custom. He discards that normal practice, and he stands to preach. He stood up on the last day of the feast, and he did so to reach the crowds with the message, the crowds who had gathered around him at that particular time. One old preacher put it this way: he stood conspicuous before them all in the attitude of one who has risen from his ease and has come to meet those whom he invites. There was tremendous personal interest shown by Christ in the people he was preaching to. That's why he stands up, and as he stands up and invites them to come to him, he's ready to embrace them, ready to receive them. Look at the passion of Christ. This was the last day of the feast. Last days of any event can sometimes be marked with indifference, a desire to get away. It can sometimes be the case that when it comes to the last day, there's not much energy left. There's a lot of tiredness, a lot of weariness. But not so with Christ. He has come up to Jerusalem during the midst of that feast, and as it comes to the end of that feast, the last day of the feast, Christ has lost none of his fervor. He's lost none of his zeal. He's lost none of the burden. He's lost none of the passion he has for souls. Verse 37 tells us, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, that's not just referring to the volume of his words or the projection of his voice. It details his passion for the people. Christ is preaching here, and he's preaching from the heart. He's extremely urgent in this matter. He knew that he would never see some of these people again. It was the last day of the feast, after all, and they would leave Jerusalem and return to their homes. They had come from various parts of the country and come right to this place for this particular purpose. But now the feast had come to an end. It was the last day of this gathering, and therefore Christ understood this was going to be for him, and some of these people at least, a final opportunity, a last chance to preach, if I can put it that way, a final word of invitation, a final word of warning from the Savior. The last time that Christ would have this very congregation before him, and therefore he seizes that opportunity and he cries to them, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There's an incredible intensity about the Savior here, an incredible passion for the souls of men and women. And of course, the reason for that is simple. He's dealing with immortal souls. He's dealing here with the most important theme of all, the eternal salvation of man and woman. We need to understand that Christ's message that day was not about the social or political situation in Jerusalem. He didn't come and stand up at the last day of the feast and give his opinion about the financial or the medical condition of that people. He wasn't even dealing here with religious preferences or religious practices. He was driving at something far more important when he stood up to address that company of people. He was driving at one thing, at getting men and women to see their need and come to him for salvation. That's why verse 37 records, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And when you read those words, you might ask yourself the question, why did Christ use this picture of being thirsty? Why use that kind of language and then come into him to drink? Why that terminology? Well, it seems for this reason, during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was customary for one of the priests at the time of the morning sacrifice to bring a vessel of water drawn from the fountain into the temple. He would mix that water with wine and then pour it out on the altar. Historians suggest that the performance of this ceremony was accompanied with solemn instrumental and vocal music. They suggest that some priests sounded the trumpets and cymbals, another party of priests sang. They sang an anthem song based on the words of Isaiah 12, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." It was not a ritual or a ceremony commanded by God, but it may have been in remembrance of God supplying the water for Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land through the wilderness. Therefore, the pouring out of the water, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles reminded them of that journey through the wilderness. And some historians are of the mind that this water was poured out as a token or a reminder of what God had done during those wilderness journeys. But be that as it may, it was in conjunction with this water pouring ceremony, the thought of water from the wells of salvation being drawn with joy, that provided a tremendous illustration of what Christ wanted to get across. And so on the last day of that feast, Christ stands forth and he wants the Jews to turn their attention away from that ceremony and fix their thoughts on him. Their ceremonies may have had historical significance. They may have been occasions of tremendous joy. They have may have made the Jews feel good about themselves and about their nation. But Christ was preaching about something far more important here. He wanted those same people to come to him and drink of that life-giving water that Christ alone could give them. So when he stands and cries, "If any man thirst," he wants them to turn away from their ceremonies and focus their thoughts on him. For he knew that he was the only way they'd have real peace and real joy with God. It was a very impressive message Christ preached there in verse 37, verse 38. An impressive message preached with passion, preached with power. The thing that we need to note tonight is that the substance of that message, the crux of Christ's words to the Jews, the issues he raised, the invitation he gave, are just as important for this congregation this evening. I confess there are times that I fear that people read words like this and just dismiss them. Christ preaching, Christ inviting, Christ warning. Christ means so little to some that they just dismiss his words. It's as if they don't really count them. It makes no difference what Christ is saying. In fact, they think they know better than the Son of God. They think they know better than the Lord about these things, and therefore they think there's nothing here for them. And they imagine they don't need to pay particular attention to what the scriptures say. Don't need to listen to the theme of sin and salvation and Christ and eternal life. And so they switch off. Here's Christ standing, calling for attention, bringing a message that relates to eternal life and salvation from sin. And you need to pay attention to it. I look at verse 37 here. The thought of Christ and thirsty souls. There are three thoughts that come to mind that I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, let's notice Christ's inquiry after thirsty souls. Christ's inquiry after thirsty souls. These words in verse 37 were spoken by Christ as he stood before a multitude of people gathered from various places who had come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. It's obvious that those people had something of an interest in Jewish ceremonies. They were happy to obey the law given to Moses concerning the feast, very willing to participate as required. But when Christ cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," it's as if he is seeking out those with a real soul thirst for spiritual things. It's almost as if the Savior is saying, "Many of you do not thirst for that which is right. Do not thirst for that which is vitally important. But are there any here that do?" One preacher described the scene in this way. Our Lord's glance sweeps over the throng. He reads their indifference and spiritual death, and in plaintive accents he expresses his fear that none, or at least very few, are thirsting. I think that sums up the scene here. The Jews were happy with what they had. Happy outwardly, happy historically, happy religiously, happy nationally. They're happy to go through all the ceremony, all the ritual of that Feast of Tabernacles. But Christ was seeking for those with a real thirst after spiritual things. And so he addresses his congregation in that kind of language. And I suggest to you tonight that this is still the most important inquiry a preacher can make of the unconverted, the unsaved in his congregation. Is there anyone who really thirsts for true life? Is there anyone among the unsaved who really thirsts for real happiness? Who really thirsts for salvation from sin? Who really thirsts for peace with God? Who really thirsts for assurance of heaven? Who really thirsts for grace and mercy from the Lord? Is there anyone who really hungers and thirsts after righteousness? I know there are people who thirst after the sins of the world. They thirst after the lusts of the flesh. They can't get enough of the world. They crave after the world's music. They crave after the world's entertainment. They crave after the world's culture, the world's pleasures, the world's sins. It's as if they can't get enough of those things. That's what they live for. And of course, those things never satisfy. They never satisfy the soul. They may bring temporary pleasure, but they never satisfy the soul. But they keep thirsting after them. They keep seeking after them. They keep pursuing them. They keep dreaming of them. They keep wanting them. They think that's all there is to live for. And there are souls who are thirsting after the world. There are others, and they thirst after religion. A little religion, at least. Just enough to solve their conscience, but no more. Nothing really to trouble them or bring conviction of sin, but there's no thirsting after Christ. Thirst for the world, and they thirst for a little religion just to solve the conscience, just to keep the pangs of conscience at bay. But there's no thirsting after Christ. But that's what Christ is asking here. Is there any man, any woman in this great throng of people who really thirst after spiritual life? If any man thirst, he's making an inquiry after thirsty souls. Those who are thirsty in the physical sense, thirsting for water, have certain characteristics. There are certain things that mark a thirsty person. And there are certain things that mark a thirsty soul as well. A soul that's thirsty for spiritual reality, spiritual life. For example, a thirsty soul will be conscious of their serious situation. A thirsty soul will be conscious of their serious situation. A thirsty person in the physical realm, a man panting for water, is alert enough to know that there's something he needs. He understands, in all his trouble, he understands that he's lacking something essential. And he begins to pant for something he doesn't have but desperately wants. There's a consciousness of thirst. And so it is with a thirsty sinner, a thirsty soul. The soul or the sinner who thirsts after salvation realizes that without salvation he is lost. He senses his sin. He's aware. He's aware of his emptiness before God. He feels his hopelessness. He understands by the convicting, awakening, stirring work of the Holy Ghost in his heart and in his soul, he understands that without God, all is not well with him. And he begins to thirst for more than this world can give him, for something different than this world can give him. You remember the prodigal son in the far country, left his father's house with the substance that his father had given to him, goes down into that place, wastes his substance with riotous living. The famine comes, he begins to be in want. He joins himself with a farmer, a citizen of that place, and he sends him out to feed the swine. And that young man testified at a point in his life as he thought about what was taking place. He becomes conscious of his situation. The Bible says he came to himself. He becomes very conscious of his plight. He becomes conscious of his desperate situation. And in that consciousness, he begins to think, I perish with hunger. He is conscious of his serious condition. And a thirsty soul is conscious by the awakening power and stirring grace of the Holy Ghost. He's aware that without salvation, he's a lost soul. A thirsty soul is conscious, therefore. Furthermore, a thirsty soul will be marked with discontentment and dissatisfaction. The thirsty man in the physical realm cannot rest as he is. He may be surrounded by money. He may be surrounded by people. He may be surrounded by things, but if he's dying of thirst, those things can't satisfy him. Even though he has everything else, if he hasn't got water, if he hasn't something that will deal with his thirst, he will be discontent, he will be dissatisfied, he will be desperate. A thirsty sinner will feel the same way. Whatever he does will bring no peace to his soul. In fact, his spiritual thirst will deepen. He will sense his sinfulness more and more. He may have friends, he may have employment, he may have education, he may have all of those things that are so important in life. When that man realizes his sinful state and the Spirit of God begins to work in his heart and shows him his wickedness and his situation before God, begins to create soul thirst in him, then nothing will satisfy that man. He will be discontent with the world, discontent with what the world has to offer. He'll be dissatisfied and he'll be desperate. He will feel his emptiness and his destitution without Christ. Furthermore, thirsty souls will crave something more, something better, something real to deal with their spiritual thirst. A thirsty man longs for water. It's all he thinks about. He longs for it. He dreams of it. He looks for it. He craves after it. It's the only thing that really interests him. He wants something more than what he has to meet his need. And when a soul, a sinner, is awakened to his need and begins to sense his sin and is, by the Spirit of God, brought to sense his thirstiness, he will crave something more, something better, something greater than anything the world can offer him. There will be a crying out. He may not understand it all at the start, but he will look and crave something that up until that point in time he hasn't had. You look at the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and you see those very steps in her conversion to Christ. John chapter 4, we discover that Christ made that woman to see that there was more to life than what she had. He asks her, or commands her. Verse 14, he tells her, "Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." Now, she doesn't understand everything there. There's still some misunderstanding in her mind, but her heart has been awakened. The Lord is stirring in her soul, and she's coming now to realize there's something more to this. And then Christ tells her in verse 16, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." And she answers him, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." And she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." He's beginning to show her now her discontent, her destitute state, beginning to expose her emptiness, the hollowness of her life of sin, until she comes to the point later in that chapter where she asks, "Give me this water." And she goes and tells the men of the city, "Come see a man. Told me all things, is not this the Christ?" And all along that conversation, Christ is bringing her, little by little, step by step, point by point, to make her see her thirstiness, make her feel that. He's inquiring, he's probing, he's pressing, he's convicting, he's dealing with her, he's challenging her so that she could sense her thirstiness and appeal to Christ to have that thirst relieved. So when Christ said here in John 7:37, "If any man thirst," he's essentially asking or inquiring after souls. Are there any here who are conscious of their need? Any here who are discontent with empty religion and outward ceremony? Any here who are craving for real satisfaction and real life from God? Any here who are anxious for true happiness and pardon from sin? Is there any man here thirsting for true salvation? And that's the question I want to ask tonight. You see, it's not the righteous that Christ calls to repentance, but it's sinners. Therefore, the question is, are you thirsting for salvation? Has the Spirit of God been working in your heart, stirring your soul, convicting you of sin, bringing you to see that you're not right with God? I'm not medically minded, but I know it's a terrible thing when someone loses their desire to drink. Someone loses the consciousness of thirst. It happens sometimes with older people in hospital. The comment can be made, I can't get them to drink. No thirst. It's an even greater tragedy when a soul has no thirst for Christ. No consciousness, no craving. A thirst for everything else, perhaps. A thirst for the world, a thirst for sin, a thirst for the lust of the flesh. A thirst for self and the pleasures of this age and the crazes of this world, but no thirst for Christ. What a tragedy. Tell me, are you a thirsty soul? Tired of your sin, tired of your rebellion, tired of the guilt, tired of the load you carry, tired of the fact you have no real peace, you have no real happiness, you've never known pardon for your sin. You're thirsty. Christ's inquiry after thirsty souls. Notice Christ's exhortation to thirsty souls here in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." His message that last day of the feast was extremely simple and unmistakably direct. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now, right on the surface of those words lies the truth that there is an answer. There is an invitation to thirsty souls. There is a supply, there is a remedy that will meet the needs of those who thirst after God and thirst after righteousness. If any man thirst, Christ said, let him come unto me. Note the details here. Note that this message was all about Christ himself is able to supply the need of thirsty souls. Christ himself is able to supply the need of thirsty souls. Come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Do you see what Christ is saying there? You're thirsty spiritually after God, after salvation. Come to me. He doesn't tell those people in Jerusalem that they needed more feasts, more ceremonies, more rituals, more teachers, more laws, more works, more prayers, more religion. He doesn't tell them that. Rather, he emphasized that he was the source of all blessings, and therefore they needed to come to him. It was as if Christ was saying here, you have needs, spiritual needs, I can meet them. You want life, I can give it. You desire cleansing from your sin, I can grant it. You're looking for true happiness and peace with God, I can provide it. You want real joy and life and satisfaction. Are you thirsting for these things? Are you anxious for your soul? Are you troubled about spiritual matters? Then come to me, for I can meet your every need. I can satisfy your thirsty soul. You see, Christ can supply the need of a thirsty sinner. Is that not the message of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. I'm told this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. The very things we need. The very things we need. All that a sinner needs is found in abundance in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You want spiritual blessings. Paul tells us here, those spiritual blessings are in Christ. And they are in Christ alone. Colossians 2:10, we're told that we are complete in him. If you have Christ, we are complete. That's what Paul is teaching. We will lack nothing. If we have Christ, all our spiritual needs, all our spiritual thirst will be fully and freely and forever satisfied in him. Isn't that what Christ said to the woman at the well in John 4? If we drink of him, we will never thirst again. Why? Because Christ supplies the need. All the needs of our souls. Look at what he says in verse 37 again. He tells these people, this exhortation emphasizes that salvation is obtained by coming to or believing on Christ. The thirsty soul in verse 37 is directed or invited or commanded to come to the Savior. The Lord uses three different terms here in these two verses. Come unto me, he says in verse 37. Let him come unto me. There's one phrase, and drink. There's the second phrase. And then in verse 38, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Let him come to me, let him drink of me, let him believe on me. Three phrases, but they all mean the same thing. Coming is drinking. Drinking is believing. What Christ is emphasizing here is the need of faith in him. To come to Christ, to drink of Christ, to believe on Christ It's faith in Christ that's required. You think of what Christ is emphasizing to these Jews. Remember the context of what he's saying here. The Jews are taken up with their feasts and their outward ceremonies. What they have to do. What they have to follow through. And Christ is saying those things can't save. May be important, but they can't save. They can't satisfy your soul. Turn from that and come to me. Drink of me. Believe on me. And I will satisfy. Now what you have here are gospel terms. Two sides of the one truth, repentance. Because when Christ says, come to me, he's essentially saying, come away from these things. Come away from putting your trust in these things and come to me. And believe on me. He's urging them to repent, to turn from that emptiness that they're following and come to Christ in faith. Forsaking one to embrace the other. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. What a word to sinners. If you would be saved tonight, you must forsake your sin. You must come away from it. You must repent and receive Christ. Believe on Christ. Come to Christ as Christ is offered to you in the gospel. There are some in this age who want heaven without repentance. They want to have some kind of assurance that all is well, especially when they come to die. That's, you know, it's like the old man in the Old Testament who said, let me die the death of the righteous. Balaam. He didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He just wanted to die the death of the righteous. And there are people like that in this age, in this century, this generation. They don't want to live a righteous life. They want to have this thought of assurance when they come to die, it's going to be well with them and they'll get to heaven. Don't mention repentance, though. Don't mention faith in Christ. Don't mention conversion. Don't mention regeneration. Don't mention the command of the gospel. I tell you tonight, that's impossible. Without repentance, without faith in Christ, there can be no salvation. Without repentance from sin and faith in Christ, there will be no heaven. Because here Christ is saying, believe on me, come to me, drink of me. You must have faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Notice here also that Christ's offer of salvation is extended freely to all thirsty souls. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There are no conditions added there. It's a free invitation. It's a free offer. Any man, if any man thirst, any man, however wicked, however worldly, that man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Any man, whatever his background, whatever his behavior has been, if that man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Any man, though he may have rejected me 1,000 times in the past, if he thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Though he may have lived as a hypocrite up until this point in time, if he thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Even though that man, that woman, has lived a life of sin and has made false professions in the past, if that man thirsts for salvation, let him come unto me and drink. Here's the free offer of the gospel. If any man thirst, just think of what Christ is saying. You need to come to me, for no one else and nothing else can meet your need. That's the force of what Christ is teaching. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, because there's no one else can satisfy you spiritually. The hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters filled. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. If any man thirst, let him come to Christ and drink. Christ's inquiry after thirsty souls. Christ's exhortation to thirsty souls. Look at his encouragement for thirsty souls. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, those who come shall receive. That's the very basic thought in these verses. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He will have life. That phrase, living water, speaks of spiritual life. He will have spiritual life. He will have the Spirit of God. Verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. They will be given life. They will know the Spirit of God. And Romans chapter 8 verse 9 tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But here's the encouragement to sinners. If you come to Christ, you will be brought into that union with Jesus Christ. You will be given spiritual life. You will enjoy rivers of living water. You will be granted salvation. The very desire, the very thirsting of your soul shall be realized and satisfied, for Christ will save you. He will save you. He will bring you on to himself. And he will grant to you what he has promised to you in the gospel. Now there's a tremendous encouragement to come. Christ is not telling thirsty souls to come to him and he can't meet the need. He's not telling thirsty souls to come to him and when you come, he'll cast you out. He's not telling thirsty souls to come to him and he'll give you something that's going to increase the thirst and never satisfy your need. Not at all. He'll come to Christ and he'll meet your need with living water. Water that shall flow and fill you and satisfy you and bless you and meet your need and will cause you to be in that glorious position of having your soul's salvation taken completely care of. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the encouragement. You come, and he will in no wise cast you out. It would be remiss of me to finish tonight without saying a word to those who don't come. Here's a passage that deals with thirst. Remember the words of Christ in Luke chapter 16, speaking of the rich man who died and opened up his eyes in hell. Tragic statements. The poor man, Lazarus was the beggar. Lazarus died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Luke chapter 16, 23 tells us, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A man who did not know Christ, never came to Christ, never was in union with Christ for the salvation of his soul. He dies and goes to hell, and what's one of the characteristics of his suffering in hell is his thirsting. He asks for Lazarus that he might come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He has desires that can never be satisfied. He cries for mercy that he can never receive. Some token to relieve his torment that he can never enjoy. And he thirsts forever. My friend, far better for you to realize tonight your undone state before God and thirst for salvation. And I point you to a Christ tonight who bore the wrath of God, who stood in the sinner's place, and on Calvary's cross cried, "I thirst," that you might not suffer the wrath of God. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me. You need to come to Christ. Because Christ alone, if you take nothing else away tonight, take this. Christ alone can save your soul. He alone can satisfy the greatest needs of your heart. Pardon from sin, peace with God, true life. May you come to him, for he will in no wise cast you out. Christ and thirsty souls. If you're a thirsty soul in this service, you know you're not saved, you'd love to be saved, then go to Christ. Go to Christ by faith. Call upon him for the salvation of your soul. Come to Christ, for he will save. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If you think I can help you, or Dr. Barrett is here, if you think we can help you tonight with these spiritual matters, then do come and see us. Let your need be known to us. There are those who are watching on the internet, and the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you're not saved, and you'd love to talk with us. And there are contact details there on the site. Feel free to make contact with us. We'd be glad to hear from you. But may you flee to Christ tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, you'll bless thy word that's gone forth tonight. May it be to the salvation of souls. Have mercy on sinners. Bring them to see their awful state. Lord, we pray thou will work in hearts. We thank thee for Christ who can save and satisfy. Part us with thy blessing. Speak on. The voice of man is silent, we pray. Lord, do a work that will be for time and eternity. Hearts of sinners, we pray for Jesus' sake.